Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the chief priests and the teachers of the law challenged him, saying, "By what authority are you doing these things?" This is our text. You may be seated. This morning, we get a glimpse of the man we might call Celebrity Jesus. Huge crowds gathered alongside the road in a kind of raucous fanfare to welcome Celebrity Jesus into the capital city. Their spontaneous reaction, their festive mood, it is the kind generally reserved for celebrities. Certainly, that's true in our day and age. He gets the ancient version of the red carpet treatment. People literally taking off their garments, spreading them in the road as a means of honoring him. Palm branches waving, cheers ascending. The crowd is in a kind of slow procession, traveling alongside, crowded against him as he enters the city. We read in the Gospel of Matthew that when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. That scene conjures images of a New York ticker tape parade welcoming home some national hero. Or maybe those old black and white film clips of the screaming, near hysterical fans running into a concert venue because Elvis was in the building. And why not? Everybody loves Celebrity Jesus. By now he's famous, and he has these astonishing powers. He's the one who could take a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish and feed thousands. He's the one who could touch the blind and restore their sight. He could change the weather by nothing more than the power of his voice. He's the one who taught them with a gentle, passionate authority that made everyone feel loved and significant. He even raised a man from the dead. And beyond all that, the crowd welcoming into town presumed that he was coming to overthrow their despised foreign government. I mean, what's not to love about Celebrity Jesus? But that's not why Jesus had come to town. This wasn't some kind of manufactured publicity stunt or the beginning of a palace takeover. Unbeknownst to the enthusiastic crowd, he had actually come to offer the greatest sacrifice in the history of humanity. He had come to give his own life, to serve, not to be served. Therefore, as he enters Jerusalem, he dismounts the donkey that he had ridden on, he returns again to what we might call authentic Jesus, the real Jesus. And that Jesus, not everybody loved. His first order of business, it's not a big speech to rouse the adoring crowd, as one might expect if he had come to be a celebrity or a political figure. There's no press conference, no photo shoot, no meet and greet. None of that, no. His first order of business is one of serious, righteous anger. He goes into the temple and he chases out all of the corrupt merchants and money changers who had distorted the sacred practice of the sacrificial system. He does essentially clean house just as soon as he gets to town. And that certainly doesn't endear him to the local religious leadership. But then again, he also continues to show compassion, to heal those who are in need. He continues to teach the people. And so you can already see a kind of conflict brewing between those who welcomed Jesus as a celebrity and a hero and those who are angrily offended by the authentic actions of this man. So the religious leaders confront him. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? It's another way of saying, what gives you the right? Well, notice that they're not addressing any of the specifics of Jesus' ministry. No reference to Jesus' willingness and power to heal people who were in desperate physical need. No commentary on the content of Jesus' teaching, which was heard by large crowds who were yearning to be spiritually fed. No discussion over whether Jesus' act of cleansing the temple of corruption was in fact a righteous act. No, none of these specific acts of ministry are explored or even debated. The leaders are just offended. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows their desire to trap him rather than discuss the real nature of his ministry. And so he asks this remarkably curious question about the ministry of John the Baptist. And in doing so, he's really forcing them to take a stand. So he says, was John's baptism from heaven? That is to say, was it from God or not? Well, the chief priests are now trapped in their own game. And they know it. Because if they acknowledge that John's baptism was indeed from heaven, then they reveal their own lack of faith. But if they deny that it was from heaven, they fear that they will lose their own sense of authority because they know that all of the people held John to be a prophet. So the only thing left for them is to take the coward's way out. And they simply say, we don't know. They knew. They knew just as they knew where Jesus' authority came from as well. We read all the way back in Matthew chapter 7 at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount that the people were amazed because Jesus taught them as one who had authority. Well, indeed he did. He healed the sick. He fed thousands. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. His authority was self-evident to everyone. It could only have come through the power of Almighty God Himself. There's no mystery there. So then why bother to ask? Well, the teachers knew that if they could trap Jesus into claiming that he was the Son of God, then he could be declared guilty of the crime of blasphemy. And so therefore, trying to question Jesus' authority was ironically the way they felt it was the best way to get rid of him. Well, it remains similar today. There are scores of millions of people around the world today who faithfully recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the Almighty God, and the Savior of the world. And for that, we can rejoice. But as our culture makes increasingly evident, there are a great many who actively resist the gospel. Not only do they not want to hear it, but they want the whole of the Christian faith to just go away. Celebrity Jesus, well, he's okay. Miracle worker, good moral example maybe, but not authentic Jesus. You see, because he calls on us to acknowledge our sin, to repent, to follow him. He calls us to be Lord and Savior. And if Jesus is your Lord, then he is the highest authority in your life. And that truth offends a great many. So rather than actively, openly, humbly seeking the truth, comes that same kind of disarming tactic in our culture today. Well, what gives you the right to claim the truth? And the charge returns to this sort of false question of authority instead of an honest pursuit of what is really true. But in fairness, we have to acknowledge that among us, we too like to hold on to our own authority. I mean, it's a problem that has plagued humanity since the beginning in the garden. We like to go our own way. We like to be in charge instead of acknowledging in every facet of our own lives the will and authority of God. And that fruitless struggle for control is really at the very heart of why Jesus came and had this earthly ministry at all. Humanity, all of it, all of us, set ourselves up with a false claim of authority over at least our own lives. And God, through his infinite compassion, recognizes the eternal consequence of that false desire. Because if we are ultimately in charge of determining the truth, however we see fit, then clearly we cannot also be the children of God. You simply can't have it both ways. And if we are not God's children, then we are eternally separated from his loving presence. And that would be a horribly lonely place to be in charge. So our Lord came with all the authority of God and yet willing to endure this rebellion, our rebellion, up close and in his own flesh, willing to carry every rebellious act against his law that each one of us has committed, and out of love for us, he relinquished his authority over earthly rulers and allowed them to put him on a cross. But even from there, when it appeared as if he had no power over anything, when those same rulers must have been just gloating over his humiliated state of weakness, it was from there that he declares, with all the authority of God, "It is finished. To your hands I commend my spirit." Our Lord was never distracted by false questions, false claims, false accusations, false motives, nor should we be. Thanks be to God that by his authority, however questioned or maligned it may have been then, however much that may still be true today, we can be assured that we are his, and he is in charge, and he is our truth. Amen. And may the peace of God, which far surpasses our human